because we don't like people telling us what to do with our money, right? If you have a lot of money, you don't want people telling you how to deal with it. And if you don't have any money, you certainly don't want people telling you what to do with it because you've got plans for it, right? Money is a hard issue to talk about, and I've met so many people throughout my life who quit going to church because it seemed that the church was only focused on money. I get it. I understand. So before we get into talking about Matthew 6 today and what Jesus desires from our wealth, let me tell you what the goal of this message is not, okay? The goal is not for you to thoughtlessly give your money to Grace or any other church. The goal is for you to thoughtlessly give your money to me. Nah, just kidding. The goal is not for you to empty out your savings account and become poor and start living on the street seeking some greater spiritual reality because you think that Jesus only likes poor people. That's not the goal. The goal is not to guilt you into giving. It's not to guilt you in any way. And finally, the goal is not for me to stand up here like some televangelist and say that the more you give, the more God will bless your life and give it back to you three times, brother, right? That is not my goal today. My goal is for us to look deep at our lives and see what our treasures are, to see what it is that we have a tight grip around, and then to answer the question, where is my heart? So if you have a Bible or you have a phone, I want you to go to Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to be diving into that text. And just to give you some brief background on Matthew 6, this comes in part of a greater narrative, which is Jesus preaching this Sermon on the Mount. And the disciples there, and so are another large group of people. And he's covered a wide variety of topics. He's talked about lust. He's talked about what it means to forgive people. He's talked about prayer. And then he gets on this tangent about money, and he makes everyone super uncomfortable, including us, which is what we need. So if you look at verse 19, this is what he says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, it's obviously about money, right? And what Jesus is addressing here is how we hoard money. So let me differentiate between two things. It is not sinful to accumulate wealth. It is not a bad thing if you have reserves stored up, if you have money in the stock market, if you are trying to take care of yourself, if you purchase insurance or whatever else. That is not bad, okay? Jesus does not hate you if you're wealthy. I don't know if you grew up thinking that. I certainly did. Not that I will ever be super wealthy. But, you know, God does not want you to live on the street poor. But Jesus does address the fact that we often hoard our money, that we often bury our treasure, that we want to keep it just for us, that we are only focusing on ourselves. And yet he calls us to store up our treasures in heaven. Well, this is just another way of saying give back to God and to the mission of the church so that others can be helped. Okay, that's not socialism. We often think that that's socialism, helping people like that. No, socialism is not a choice. This is called life in community. This is called life under the cross. Jesus calls us not to just live for ourselves, but to live a life that gives to others. Now, it is my theological opinion that even though Jesus addresses money here, that's not the only thing he's talking about. Because the fact is, we have a lot of treasures in our life, right? Just thinking of a few. I treasure my wife. I treasure my unborn child. I treasure my Dodge Ram 1500. I love that truck. I treasure my money. I treasure my home. I treasure my job. And it's the same for you. We have so many treasures in our life. And yet when we start to look at things, those tangible things in our life can often become our top priority. A good gauge of your priority is whatever you spend the most time, money, and energy on, that is your top priority. I'll give you an out right now. You don't even have to consider your mortgage, okay? Take that out of it and just think for a minute, what is it that you spend the most time, money, and energy on? What is it? It's hard to think about that because we want to believe that our priorities are in the right place, and yet so often in our life that is not the case. What is it that we go to in the peaks and valleys? That is our top priority. That is the thing or person that we worship. One theologian says it this way: whatever we fear, love, and trust is our God. Not something we like to admit, right? It's hard to think that our kids can become our God, and yet so frequently they do, and we invest everything in them, and we will do whatever for them, and suddenly their sports schedules or activities become greater than everything else, and so you stop coming to church because you are putting all of your stock in your child, who of course is going to get that scholarship at 14 years old so that they can go off to college and make you a ton of money as a parent, right? That's the dream. How often does that happen? Or we put all of our stock in our spouse, and then when our spouse gets ill or something does not meet our expectations, we are extremely let down. It's hard to think that our job can become our God, and yet how do so many people identify themselves? It's by what they do. I'm a pastor, or I'm a nuclear physicist, or I'm a plumber, or whatever else. What happens when that job goes bye-bye? It's hard to admit that we have a problem with worshiping things, but the fact is we do. And I'd say the greatest problem with chasing after all these things, with having a tight grip around money or your job or your car or your kids or whatever else, is that none of those things have the promise of tomorrow. You could lose your job when you go in at 8 a.m. tomorrow. Your kid could, God forbid, die. Your spouse could leave you. Your money could dry up in the stock market, as so many experienced in 2008, right? Where is it that we go in the peaks and the valleys? It's a hard question. Jesus kind of outlines what our problem is, what our main issue is with all of this, why we're constantly holding on to these other things, or the cause of it anyway. If you go to verse 21, this is what Jesus says: where your treasure is, there your heart is. And there it is. He's listed out our main problem is not outside of us, it's inside of us. That our main problem dwells within the deepest and darkest portion of our bodies. It's our heart. Now, we as Christians don't want to admit that our heart is focused on anything other than God, right? We want to be focused on the right things. And I'd even say that non-Christians want to think that their heart is focused on the right things. And we have a society that says, follow your heart, as though that has really ever helped anyone, right? My heart has led me into really bad relationships with people that I don't talk to anymore, or people that I've hurt, or people who have hurt me. My heart has led me into vices that have been destructive. My heart has led me down paths of evil, just seeking my own good. My heart has told me that I can do it on my own and then mocks me when I fail. That's what our heart does. Our heart's wrapped up in all the wrong things. Our heart is too often wrapped up in just ourselves. And when we look at our priorities in life, we can see that most of our priorities all revolve around ourselves. And so the reality is, where our treasure is right here with us. And our heart is focused solely internally. No person is exempt from having this happen in life. No person is exempt from having stages or times of just thinking about themselves. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, black or white. It doesn't matter where you come from. We all have the same predisposition to only focus on ourselves, for our heart to be wrapped up in all the things that don't matter and all the things that don't have the promise of tomorrow. And it's so interesting for me as a pastor, because I get to hear, you know, people talk all the time and they say, well, I just need this, or I just need that to be happy or to have hope. I just need this. You know what the answer is very rarely ever? I just need Jesus. It's always more money or a better car or more hair, nicer haircut, or less of a belly. Those are the things we want, right? And yet those aren't always the things that we need. I think back a couple years, I was serving as a fire chaplain in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, and this was at a time when the Powerball was at an all-time high. And I was sitting on the back of the fire truck with another firefighter. And he said, Chaplain, can I ask you something? And that's, I've just realized, that's never a good sign when somebody asks you like that, okay? He says, Chaplain, would you pray that I win the lottery? I swear it would be so good for me, and I promise I'd give to the church. And I didn't verbalize this, but the whole time I was thinking, like, you think I'm going to waste my prayer on you winning the lottery? You think money won't change my life? And I certainly will give to the church, unlike you, heathen. You haven't darkened the door of our church in years. You think I'm going to waste my prayer on you? But it shows our condition. I mean, we think that everything else in life that we have such a tight grip on is going to solve our problem. We think that more money or a better hairstyle or a better car or more well-behaved kids or sports or whatever else is going to change our condition. And yet 9 out of 10 times it doesn't. And if we're honest with ourselves, it never will. Because all of the things that we hold on to tightly, all those tangible things are earthly. They don't come with the promise of tomorrow. They don't offer hope. They don't offer salvation. It's kind of depressing, right? It's not just our money that we have a tight grip around. It's so many other things. And so it was at about this point while I was planning this message, I was thinking, well, what can cause us to loosen our grip? What is it that can get me to loosen the tight grip that I hold around my cash or my wife or my kid or my Dodge Ram 1500? What is it? And the answer is found in the heart of God. Though our heart is often focused on the wrong things, God's heart is focused on us. And we start to hear Jesus talk about this. If you go to verse 25, this is where he starts to talk about it. He says, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God takes care of them. Are you not of more value than they? Consider the lilies of the field. How they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, that king in the Old Testament, in all of his glory, was not put together like one of these flowers. Seek first the kingdom of God and his holiness, and all of the things that you worry about, all the things that you're worried about that you want to cling to other things to get a hold of, he will give to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know why we have a tight grip around all the things in our life? It's because we don't stop to consider the lilies of the field. We don't stop to realize that throughout our life, as we work and toil, as we try and chase after all these other things, God has been providing for us constantly along the way. We don't stop to realize that if God has brought us this far, he's not going to abandon us now, because that's not in the nature of God. That's not what God's heart is filled with, providing for you and then pulling out the support. See, Jesus points to something greater than all the things that we hold on tightly to, and it's himself. Though our heart is filled with the love of self and the pursuit of things on this earth that we see our treasure in, God's heart is filled with a love for you and a pursuit of you. And you see that as Jesus eventually winds up on the cross and dies for all the sins that we've ever committed, including the worship of other gods. And when he dies and rises again, he points us towards something greater, which is himself once more. And he said, you can be a part of this too. You can be a part of me. And it's through the waters of baptism. And all throughout the New Testament, you hear language about this baptism, that in baptism, we die with Christ and we are raised with him. And if we are raised with him, then why do we need to cling to anything else when it's not going to offer hope? And yet Jesus absolutely does. Why are we chasing after all of this when we know that the cross is all that we need, when we know that we have the happiness and the hope and the joy in Jesus Christ? Amen? Why are we chasing after all that stuff? You don't need it. That That's not where all the answers are going to be. That's not where all your happiness is going to be found. It's going to be found in Jesus Christ and in his cross. And we experience that in our own death, the death to our old self, and rising again in the newness of life that we experience in Jesus Christ. For years, all I wanted to do was follow my own heart. I looked for things that serve self. I held on tightly to money and to cars and to whatever else in life. You know what it was that finally let me loosen my grip? It was called grace. It was not me trying to work my way to God. It was not me trying to get my life together so God would accept me. It was the fact that God accepted me at my most broken point. That God looked upon me with favor when I was very unfavorable. That God looked at me with love when I was so unlovable. That's the beauty of grace. It's that we don't deserve it, and yet he dishes it out. The love of Jesus Christ elicits us loosening our grips, not the other way around. You don't need to get your life together and start putting everything in order before God will love you, okay? He loves you, and because of that, you want to do whatever it is to serve him. There's a difference. It's all about grace. Just to be fully transparent with you, since we're talking about money and talking about giving, and that's, again, not the main focus here, my wife and I give 10% of our income to God. We give $500 a month. And I'm not saying that to brag, because there are people who give way more than I do. And for a good part of my life, 23 years, I didn't give a cent. It was so funny because during undergraduate and seminary, you know, I was barely making it. I was working 60 hours a week to just keep my head above water. And I would get these checks in the mail every once in a while, sometimes anonymously, that would really help me make it to the end of the month or pay rent. And I always used to say, well, one day I hope that I can be like those people and support others. One day, okay? Not today, Lord. One day. There was finally a day where a pastor, a good friend of mine, just confronted me and said, hey, Travis, when's that one day going to be? I said, I don't know, maybe tomorrow. And it got me to open my eyes and think, like, okay, how can I show God, or rather, how can I show others that I really trust God? Because God knows our hearts, right? And God doesn't care how many zeros you're given. How do I show others my faith? And one of the many ways is by showing that I care about the mission of God in this world. So we give. And there are some months where it's hard. You know, some months where we kind of come up short at the end between mortgage and student loans and whatever else. I always say, like, hey, if we weren't tithing, I could have my student loans paid off next year. But it's a commitment for us because we believe in the mission of Jesus Christ, and we believe that God's going to take care of us because he's brought us this far. He's not going to abandon us now. As you go out today, as you go to lunch, as you go about your lives, I want you to wrestle with a question. What is it that you need to loosen your grip around? Is it your kids? Have you become so focused on your kids and their sports schedule that you've, you know, really abandoned worshiping or Bible study or teaching your kids about the beauty of Jesus? Is it your job, to where you've invested yourself so much in your work that you've quit spending time with your family, and yet you're over here trying to make more money to provide for a family that you're never with? Is that where you need to loosen your grip? Is it your money? Are you really worried about whether or not God will provide? Consider the lilies of the field. And God loves you a heck of a lot more than them. And so do I. Amen.